James chapter 3 this morning, and we started last week to beat you up about your tongue, and there's really no way around finishing it, and we just couldn't get it all into 1 week, and it's worthy of taking 2 weeks, because probably since the message last week, you've wrestled with the same thing this week that you always wrestle with, and that's keeping that tongue under control. I'm going to begin in verse 1 again. We're going to preach verses 3 through 12, but just to get the context in James chapter 3, verse 1. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, it's not always good to be the boss. There's a higher accountability responsibility being the boss. For in many things we offend all. We're all sinners. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole tongue. The fact that we are unable to control our tongues is evidence that we are unable to control our spirit, to control ourselves in a whole lot of other areas. In verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven off of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. And Father, as we look again this week at the tongue and our inability to control it, and just since we preached on this last Sunday, I'm sure we can all think of areas or times this week where we wrestled with that little member that so easily gets out of control. I pray, God, again today that you'd open our hearts to the truths spoken here. And I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit that you'd give us Christians the ability to control that tongue. Help us to continue to grow in you, to be more like you, that, Lord, we would be able to learn to control this tongue and use it as you intended. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The tongue weighs practically nothing, but so few people can hold it. We're going to look at four things this morning. The tongue. We're going to look at the power of the tongue. Powerful thing, isn't it? You know, the tongue is sharper than the... Aren't there a bunch of sayings about the tongue? The tongue has the power to turn. The tongue has the power to burn. The tongue has the power to spurn. I'm a poet. The tongue has the power to learn. Isn't that good, Michael? Or Vanessa, isn't that good? Vanessa's a terrible poet. She thinks poetry is just getting words to rhyme. They don't have to mean anything. They just have to rhyme, right? No, in poetry you have to come up with a point and a purpose behind it, too. The tongue has the power to turn. It says in verse 3 here, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We said last week that the inability to control the tongue is evidence of the fact that we cannot control ourselves. We cannot control ourselves in other areas of our lives, and maybe in every area of our life, the inability to control the tongue is evidence. So James today gives us pictures, and he gives us six pictures here to illustrate that point. He uses the word in the first couple of verses here, behold, three times. And to behold means to take a good look at it, to observe it carefully, and he's going to draw us a word picture here. Take a good look. Look at it carefully. Behold, a horse. We put bits in horses' mouths. A horse can be tamed and can be broken. And once it is broken, it can be controlled with that little bit in its mouth. You can pull on the reins. Anybody a big horse rider here? I think I've been on a horse one time in my life and I fell off. I love to read about them, love to watch westerns, but you know, haven't spent a whole lot of time on horseback. But you can control that horse with the reins. You put that little bit through its mouth, and you control that big, powerful horse with just that little piece of metal in its mouth. Just a little thing controls the whole deal. Behold that and think about it. Just that little thing controls that big, powerful horse. When I talk about meekness and I define meekness, meekness is the ability to control the power of a horse. It's the power of a wild horse under control. It's not weakness. Meekness is all that power of the wild kicking horse, but brought into submission, under control. That's meekness. And we can tame horses. We can bring horses under control. In verse 4, it says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." The ancients would sail a ship, and they'd have a helm, and they'd usually have a wheel, and the governor is the pilot. He would stand at the wheel, and he'd turn the wheel, and that little board on the back was the helm. That little board or the rudder on the back would turn, and that whole big ship, just a little piece of wood, would turn, and that whole ship would follow or turn at the beckoning of that little piece of wood. The whole great ship would turn based on what that little piece of wood would do. The tongue has tremendous power to turn. It's just like the rudder on that ship has tremendous power to turn. Just like that bit in a horse's mouth has tremendous power to turn. To turn against the huge forces of nature. I read a lot of seagoing books. I read about Captain Cook, and I read about the Bounty a while back. I just like to read those things. I hate, you know, I think I'd get seasick in about 5 minutes on one of those boats, but I just like to read about them, you know, going up and down in the swells and the old sailing ships and the water washing over the bow and all that. And just to think that little thing, the whole thing is controlled by that little rudder against the powers of nature, the forces of nature, the wind and the water and the rain, and it's all being guided by that little rudder. Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of the power to turn. That thing's going to pop at all my peas. I'm sorry, Andrew. I didn't mean to do that. It's just popping at my peas. Maybe I need to get it away from my face. Think of the power in your tongue. The power to turn. The power that God has... Think of the power of the lips when you go... We are going to get a new lapel mic any minute now. That's on our wish list as of right now. Think of the power in the tongue to turn. You can witness to people the power of the tongue to change a life. The power of the tongue. You can pray the power of the tongue to influence God. Think of the power in the tongue that God has given us. You can preach the power of the tongue. You can teach. Think of the great power a teacher has in influencing, as Rush Limbaugh would say, those little minds, skulls full of mush. Yeah. Little skulls full of mush. A teacher has great power. You can, the power of the tongue to encourage and build up other people. I think in Just Ball we've made some monsters this year. I'm a good encourager. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You really can. You can do it. I can't. Yeah, you can do it. Just try. You can do it. How many of you coaches have found yourself doing it? You can do it. You can do it. Just try. You can do it. And then you make a Frankenstein. You're right. I can do it. Matter of fact, I'm very good at it. I'm a star, as a matter of fact. And no, that's not what I meant. We have the power to encourage, to build up. We have the power to teach and preach. We have the power to pray. And that little tongue, through those powers, can really turn the course of nature. It's a really powerful thing God has given us in the tongue. That tongue is so special because I really, in our discipleship lessons, we teach that what makes man different than the animals is words. Now, you may have a parakeet or a parrot or something that says a word or two. Promise, he really doesn't understand what he's saying. You may think he does, but he doesn't. And you may be able to get your dog to speak. I could. I used to be able to get my dog to speak. But he didn't know what he was saying. You say, well, they communicate. They do not speak in words. You see, man was created in the image and the likeness of God. God gave us words. The image and the likeness of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible says clearly, the image of God is Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Word of God. When man was created, what made him so different? Yes, God gave you a soul, but God gave you the ability to communicate with words, with each other, and with Him. You're the only ones that have that ability. Only ones in God's creation that have that ability on earth. I know angels speak too. I know. I see them singing in the Bible. But that's what makes you different than the animals. And it's especially, it's what makes you in the image of God, the ability to use words, the great power to turn the course of nature. You ever seen a life turned by the Word of God? Just turned completely. You went, wow, that person changed so much. They changed them, or who changed them, or who... You know what changed them? It's the Word of God that changes. It's the Word. And you have the power to preach and speak the Word of God to others to change your life. So, the power to turn. God has given us the power to turn in words. He's also given us the power to burn. Down in verse 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is just a small part of the body, a little bit like that helm, but it boasts great things. I got a new word. This may not be new to you, but I like finding new words. I think I looked up boasting or something like that. Grandiloquent. New word to anybody else in here? Come on. Grandiloquent. I know some of you. I like learning new words. I like being grandiloquish. Grandiloquous. Grandiloquent is bragging. It's boasting. You're being grandiloquent. Aren't I pretty good? I'm good at this, aren't I? That's being grandiloquent. It's being braggadocious. It's being boastful. Each of us are a legend in our own mind. Aren't we? We're grandiloquent. We brag about self. We brag about how we burned others. We watched a basketball team one week, and they stunk because they lost. The next week, we burned you! We burned you! What happened? You were the worst team in the world one week. The next week, we burned you. What happened here? How do people get like that? We stink. We're awful. We burned you. We're better than you. Just a matter of one week can do that to people. And what's the difference? 1 point on the scoreboard is the difference. We stink one week. We're the best the next week. What happened? It's our ability to be grandiloquent. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You guys been watching the fires? I guess it's quiet, getting a little quieter down in Southern California now. But they've had some fire problems down there, as you well know. That big fire that was going on down by San Diego, I heard it started, a hunter got lost. And he set off a flare so a helicopter could find him. And 700,000 or so acres later... yeah. Can you see me yet? No. But that's how it got started. And a helicopter went in to pick him up, but this helicopter's job was to pick him up, not put out the fire, have anything to do with putting out the fire. So it picked him up and let the fire go. There were other fires going, so they didn't bother with that little fire. And that little fire turned into the biggest fire, I believe, in California's history. It was just a little fire, just one little flare. And look at what it did. Boy. Can you imagine that? We were in Southern California. We were down there where those fires were burning for Virgil's wedding. I just can't imagine those hills burning and those 3,600 homes burned. 20 people died. 700,000 acres burned. You know how it started? Little fire. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fires, on the fire of hell. Now this is the definition. When it says the tongue is, faith is. Here's a Bible definition of the tongue. The tongue is a fire. Now if you look that word up, that's the color red that fires are known for. It's the color. A tongue is a fire. You know, when I was a little kid, we were taught that sin looked black on the soul. You know, and the nuns would put up the overheads and say, this is what sin looks like on your soul. And they'd have a shadow man up there and they'd put a little black dot on here. And see, that black dot is sin on your soul. The Bible doesn't teach that sin is black. What color is sin? Red, like crimson. Isaiah chapter 1 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Bible describes sin as red, deep red, crimson, like the color of fire. The tongue is fire. It's a world of iniquity. You know what that means? It means a world of sin all wrapped up in that one little thing. You ever think about the sin that was dumped on Jesus Christ that day on the cross of Calvary? Just your sin alone. If it was just your sin alone, I'm 48 years old now, if it was just my sin alone dumped on Him on that cross, how heavy that burden of sin would have been. Now, multiply that by maybe 100 people in this room. All of our sin dumped on Him at the cross. A world of iniquity. Now multiply that by 6 billion people in the world today and however many there have been in history dumped on Him on the cross. But your tongue has the ability to hold that much sin. It's a great thing, isn't it? It's a world of iniquity, full of sin, full of disobedience. And it says there it defileth the whole body. Jesus had some things to say about this back in Matthew chapter 12. It defiles the whole body. Matthew 12. Down in verse 34. Jesus speaking to some folks that had been called to minister the word of God with their tongue. And he says to this group of people who had been called to minister the word of God with their tongues in Matthew 12:35, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now that's a very convicting verse to me. I don't know about you, but every time my tongue gets out of control, that verse kind of runs through my mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Because you only speak what's down here. And if what's coming out of your mouth is gossip or backbiting or that anger or malice or all those things, that just tells you what's in your heart. It reveals what's in your heart. He goes on to say there in verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Over in Matthew chapter 15, down in verse 10. "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Jesus says to them, you know, they're always worried about washing their hands and washing their plates and washing their cups before they ate dinner, making sure they were outwardly clean. Jesus says, it's not what's on the outside that's clean, it's what comes out from the inside that defiles you. And the Pharisees were a little upset about this because they knew he was talking about them. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, is cast out into the draught?" You all know what that means, yes. And then you flush it away. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, and what's in the heart is what comes out at the mouth. So that anger and that gossip and that malice, that backbiting, that cursing, that cussing, somebody, I forget if it was one of the kids, they heard somebody cuss or something. They said, that person cussed. I never heard him do that before. I don't even remember who it was. I said, well, it's always been in the heart if it came out. It's always been there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. Back in James it says, it setteth on fire the course of nature. It inflames. It sets on fire nature itself. Let me go back to Solomon in the book of Proverbs to read something back there. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 26. And if you want to do a good study on the tongue, just kind of follow through the book of Proverbs. And it covers it pretty abundantly. In Proverbs 26, down in verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like the potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believeth him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And Solomon talks all about the deception coming out of our mouths. You know, we use it, he goes on to say in James here, we use it to bless one minute, and then we're using it to curse the next minute. And Solomon says we're just being deceitful when we're using it to bless, because what's really in us is the cursing. Isn't this fun? Isn't this pleasant this morning? Back in James. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on the fire of hell. The devil is a liar. The devil is a murderer. The Bible tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. When we get involved in lying and in backbiting and gossip and accusing the brethren, you know whose work we're doing? That's not God's work. God gave us the tongue for his work, preaching and teaching and discipling. That's the things encouraging. That's the things we're supposed to do with the tongue as Christians. When we get into accusing and backbiting and gossiping, we're doing the work of the devil. We're doing, just read the book of Job. Did you see what they did? Did you see what they did? It is the power to burn. It's also the power to spurn. Back in James chapter 3 and verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Man can tame anything except once in a while a tiger gets out of control in Las Vegas. But other than that, man can tame just about anything. In verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Do you understand the absolute statement made there? The tongue can no man tame. This is the Word of God we're reading. The tongue can no man tame. See, so when I talk about these things, I know we're all wrestling with the same problem. Because the tongue can no man tame. And you know you've got the problem. I know I've got the problem. My wife knows she's got the problem. She's got it more than me, but I know she's... We're getting along fine today, so I can say that today. She'll take it as a joke. No man can tame his tongue. It's out of control. It's evil. It's deadly. We use it to spurn. It means to reject, to disdain. We use it contemptuously. We use it to pour out our hatred, to spurn. In verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men. We are made after the similitude of God. We use that tongue to bless God, and we use it to curse men. And he's going to go on to say here, these things ought not to be so. But the book of James has all been all about our relationships man to man, about fulfilling that royal law. That royal law is, do unto others. Love the Lord your God, whole heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2 says, whosoever keeps the whole law yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. The very simple fact is that we cannot claim to love God and then use the tongue the way we do. They don't go together. You see, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. The royal law is to love your neighbor like you love God. And we use that tongue to beat up, to burn, to spurn, to, instead of turning people like we're supposed to. The power to spurn is found in the power of the tongue. And we spurn man, and when we do that, we spurn God. Now we're going to get to some good news here, so you don't all have to be depressed. Because the tongue can no man tame. You can't do it. You ever tried? I'm just not going to say anything. It doesn't work too hard, too well when you try it. I'm just not going to. It says in verse 10 here, we have the power to learn, and that's the good news. We have the power to learn. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So there's what we need to learn. Out of the same mouth proceeds not blessing and cursing. It ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. We need to learn from that. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, just a few pages back probably in your Bible. Chapter 2. Down in verse 9. Says down there, here's the good news. Some of the good news. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. First point of good news there is the Lord knows how to deliver us. The tongue can no man tame. The Lord knows how to deliver us. There's some other things in here we need to see. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Can you imagine being an angel watching what's going on down on the earth and saying, look at them people down there, God. Can you believe what they're doing right now? That's not what angels do. That's what the devil does. Do you think their angels probably have a right to look down and say, hey, we're living pretty holy compared to them. Look at those people down there, God. That's not the angels' ministry before God is pointing out the sins on the earth. They dare not speak evil of dignities. It goes on to say here, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man. See, even the dumb ass spoke smarter than man does sometimes. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I don't want to go into all the theology there, but it goes on to say there, it talks about there, we've been freed. We've been freed from the power of the tongue in our lives, from the power of the tongue over us. The tongue is a world of iniquity, and no man can tame it. But when you trust Christ as Savior, there is power to be found. But not even the angels. Not even the angels speak and accuse and backbite like we do. They dare not. They dare not. It says back in James chapter 3. I was going to look at another verse on angels, but I'm going to move along. In James chapter 3, verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? One of my first jobs, if it wasn't my first job, I forget exactly, but I was a busboy. It was a great job. I was a busboy in a big fancy restaurant, and I worked a lot of weddings. And we had this nice three-tier fountain thing we did for the weddings. And we had to carry the thing out and set it up and then put the next layer on and the next layer on, and then we had to plug it in. And you poured all the ingredients in the bottom. And it was a champagne fountain, so you put ginger ale and champagne, and you made punch out of that. It was a champagne punch for the wedding. And you put in all the ingredients in down there, and it would kind of circulate through the inside, I guess, and it came out the top. It squirted out the top. And then it all went around, and after a while, it was all mixed up. And the whole thing was champagne punch. But all the ingredients went down in the bottom. And after a little while, it was all champagne punch. It was no longer ginger ale and champagne. It all went in there, and it all came out champagne punch. You can't get two different things out of the same thing. It ought not to be so. They never figured out how to do that in that little fountain. The only way to change what was coming out the top was to change what was going in the bottom. The only way to change what's coming out the top is to change what's going in. That's the only way. You see, you can't tame your tongue, and I can't tame my tongue. We just do not, in and of ourselves, have that ability. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit it to yourself. You may be better than me. You might be worse than me. But the fact is, we all slip sometimes. We all do. We do not have the power to tame our tongues. Only God can tame the tongue. It says in verse 12 there, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs?" And the rhetorical questions there, the answer is no. "So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." You can't put in that fountain, you couldn't put salt water out of one pitcher, fresh water out of the other, and have them come out separate. Oh, this one's got salt water. They all mix together, and it all comes out salt water. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 5. The bad news is, we don't have the power to control our tongues. We just do not have it. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you can't control your tongue. You don't have the power, don't have the ability to do it. Out of the question. Can't do it. You'll gossip, you'll lie, you'll backbite. You'll use your tongue to hurt. No doubt about it. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you do not have the power to control your tongue. If you are saved, you've trusted Christ as Savior, you don't have the power in and of yourself to control your tongue either. But you do have something different in you, and it's the Holy Spirit of God, and He can control that tongue. It says down in verse 16 of Galatians 5, "This I say then, speaking to Christians, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Paul is very honest and open about the wrestling match that all Christians have. Your flesh wants to sin. Your tongue wants to wag. It wants to. It's natural. The natural man of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, he wants to sin. That's your flesh. The spiritual man wants to serve God. When you trust Christ as Savior, the spiritual man wants to serve God, and the Christian is the true schizophrenic in this world. He's got the Holy Spirit of God in him that wants to serve God, and he's got that flesh in him that still wants to serve sin, and it's a constant wrestling match the rest of your life once you got saved. This is encouraging, isn't it? Constant wrestling match, but the one that is stronger will win. You make the Spirit stronger by walking after the Spirit. Verse 18 there, "If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he says the natural man is involved in these sins. The natural man without the Spirit of God is involved in those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. You know how we get most of our tongue wagging? You know why we do most of our tongue wagging? Because we're desirous of vainglory. I'm more important than you. I know more than you. I'm better than you. If I was, you know, like I said last week, if I was the mother, if I was your father, if I was the pastor, if I was the teacher, if I was the principal, if I was, you're not. You're not. I'm not. Most of our tongue wagging is over, "Well, I know more than you, so let me explain, let me give you my opinion on this matter. Let me explain to you exactly how I feel." Who cares how you feel? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Desirous of vainglory, provoking and envying. That's what drives most of the tongue wagging. If you walk after the Spirit, you won't do those things. You see, you have to change what's inside, and then what comes out will change. If you sit around watching idiotic movies with people cussing and killing and raping and pillaging, and you know what you're piling up in there? All that stuff. You know what's going to come out? All that stuff. That's what comes out. That's what you're filling yourself with. Tiny Tim, was it him that sang, "You are what you eat"? Anybody remember Tiny Tim? You are what you eat. You are what you eat spiritually too. Whatever you put in there is what's going to come out.
Well, I don't think video games have any effect on children today.
I can't say dumb. I won't call you dumb. But you must not be thinking straight. If you don't think a kid sitting there for 3 hours blasting people away is having any effect on what he thinks or what he does, you must be crazy. If you don't think sitting watching movies about adultery and homosexuality and those things don't influence how a person thinks, you must be crazy. Oh, no, it's just adult entertainment. You're crazy if you think it doesn't affect you. It is what will come out. See, what you put in is what will come out. If you use that tongue, you start plugging in some good things, that's what will eventually come out. You avoid that word, you dusted it off to come to church this morning, haven't looked at it all week, you haven't put any in this week. Everything else is going to come out. You put the Word of God in, Word of God will come out. You have to replace. The old saying is garbage in, garbage out. And it's a fact. Garbage in. Whatever's down there is eventually going to come out. And if you find yourself cussing and backbiting and slandering and gossiping, you know why you're doing those things? Because that's what's in your heart. Open yourself up and take a look, because that's what's in there. If you find yourself encouraging and witnessing and building up, by the way, Christians are edifiers. We're supposed to build up. There's no verse in the Bible that says Christians are terror downers. We're edifiers. We're supposed to build up. God gave you that tongue to build. God gave me my tongue to build. We use it to turn. That's a great power. You can turn. Using that tongue, using the gospel, using the Word of God, you can turn. Have a great influence. You can turn people by prayer. God, there's great power in the tongue to do both good and evil. You can use it to burn. Boy, did I burn you today. I'm going to go home. Didn't I burn him today? You can use it to spurn. That's what they're going to get for that reaction. And you can use it to learn the lesson. These things ought not to be so. If you're a Christian, these things ought not to be so. By the way, you cannot, I think I said this before, you cannot control your tongue. You cannot. No man can tame the tongue. It's unruly, evil. It's full of bad things. But through the Holy Spirit of God, you can change what's down there and allow Him, walking after the Spirit, allow Him to control your tongue. Change what's in there and allow Him to control your tongue. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, it's hopeless, sorry. You're going to gossip, you're going to backbite, you're going to lie, you're going to do those things because you have no power over that tongue. You're a natural man, you're going to do those things. The first thing you need to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sin, which we're all sinners, and you need to understand that God manifest in the flesh, Jesus, died to pay for your sin, the penalty for your sin. He died to give you eternal life. He died so that you might live eternally with Him forever, but He also died that you might live the abundant life here. And the abundant life has nothing to do with how much change is in your pocket. The abundant life is living a life in relationship with your Creator. The abundant life is knowing your purpose in life. You can know where you're going to spend eternity, and you can know what life is all about if you'll repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and you wrestle with that tongue, one of the main problems is you're not walking after the Spirit. You are putting in more garbage than good. And the garbage continues to come out because that's what you're putting in there. You can't say that to me. I just did and I got away with it. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we do love You. And I pray once again for forgiveness for my own tongue. I know that no man can tame it. We cannot control this tongue. Even Christians in here, Lord, we just, as we stop to reflect, we just can't believe it. We know this. We know the anger and the backbiting and the gossiping. We know it's wrong. And Lord, we wrestle with it all the time. I pray, God, that You would help us to understand that what goes in is what comes out. Lord, if there's a saved person here today wrestling with the tongue, You've given us the Holy Spirit of God, but we also have a choice. Are we going to follow the Holy Spirit each and every day? Are we going to submit to the Holy Spirit of God each and every day? Are we going to plug in good stuff, or are we going to continue to pour garbage into our hearts? Because, Lord, whatever's in that heart is what's going to come out of the mouth. Help us, Lord, to submit to the Holy Spirit of God, to spend time in the Word of God, to use our tongue, to pray, to preach, to teach, to do those things, to edify, to do those things which you gave us the power to turn, to do by turning folks to you. Lord, help us to cast off the burning, cast off the spurning. Help us, Lord, to learn that no man can tame the tongue, but through your power, through your strength, and through your grace, we can bring this thing under control, submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, if there's one here without Christ as Savior today, I pray you'd work in their heart. Just help them to see their need and help them to start to search for you. Help them to see that life is all about bringing honor and glory to God. And we can't do that while we're rejecting you. We have to come to the place where we understand that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again for us as individuals, for our sin, that we might have life, that we might have a relationship with you, and that we might have eternal life. Lord, I just pray you'd speak to hearts, deal with hearts, and help us to learn the lesson today, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.